Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 11. And as I said earlier, we're going to look at the term Christian. Now, speaking to a group of Christians, I know it's probably like, what lunacy would anybody talk about the term Christian to Christians, because we all know what Christian means. Well, or do we? In my view, it's been the last few years that I've come to the conclusion that we really don't know what the word Christian means. I had the opinion, kind of like Lewis was just talking about, you know, that like the term Son of Man in Ezekiel, if you're reading with attention, you know it's occurring a lot, but you really don't know exactly how many, or the word believe in the Gospel of John. You know it's occurring a lot. You may not know it's 99 times or 90 times for Son of Man in Ezekiel, but you know these things. But if you ask most Christians, how many times does the word Christian appear in the New Testament? Well, they'd say, I don't know, but, you know, what, 150? 125? 100. No, keep going down to 3. 3 total occurrences of the term Christian. Much more common in Scripture is the term believer. You know, that we are people who believe in Jesus, that we are believers, we are those who believe, etc. But the term Christian, or the term disciples is real big in Acts. Baptized believers in Acts are called disciples all through the book of Acts. But the term Christian only appears 3 times. It appears twice in the book of Acts, and we're going to review those here in a moment. And it occurs once in the writings of Peter. And it's my contention that we have missed the point. Christian does not equal believer. Christian does not equal born-again person. Christian equals a believer or born-again person who is following Christ, who is openly following Christ, who is confessing Christ. Now, I know today we have a lot of people who confess Christ and who are following Christ and who believe in Christ who've never been baptized. In the New Testament, that wouldn't have been. But today, somehow, we've gotten to the point that, well, baptism's not that important or whatever. We get away from the Great Commission. You know, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them, hello, that's the first step in making disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the first step of confessing our faith in Christ, is getting in the waters of the baptistry and doing that. But in any regard, the key to being a Christian is to be a person who is confessing Christ, who is an open follower of Christ. And I think we're going to see it. Look, for example, at Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This is the first use of the term Christian in the New Testament, and it is quite an interesting verse. Barnabas, in Acts 11, 25, departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him, that is, he brought Saul, or the Apostle Paul, to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And then this is the key verse. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, I heard a talk a few years ago at the Evangelical Theological Society on this verse. And I thought I understood this verse. But after I heard the talk, I kind of felt like a nincompoop, because one of my friends was there, and after the talk was done, the guy was like, everybody knows that. That was the simplest. Well, why waste the paper to present that? And what the guy said is that this verse does not say, and the disciples first called themselves Christians at Antioch. Do you notice that? It says the disciples were first called Christians. Somebody else called them Christians. And the point of this message was, this was probably a derogatory term. But clearly it was a term coming from the unbelievers. The unbelievers in Antioch were calling these people Christianos, which means something like followers of Christ, people of Christ, something like that. When I first came to faith in Christ in 1972, it was the end of what was called the Jesus movement. And it was impacting high school students, college students, and people who didn't go to college but were kind of dropouts, hippies, that kind of thing, and they would come to faith, and they used to call us Jesus freaks. Now, that expression doesn't occur much anymore, but the term Christian might be a little bit comparable to Jesus freak. Maybe not, but it probably wasn't a real positive term. Even if it was neutral, it wasn't something they hung on themselves. It was something that was put on them by others. Now, as we're going to see in 1 Peter 4:16, Peter later uses this term to refer to those who are following Christ. So fine. But notice the people who were first called Christians. It's the disciples. Now, in Acts, we don't have any examples of people who come to faith in Christ and who aren't baptized and don't follow Christ. Certainly, there were such people, but Luke isn't focusing on that in the book of Acts. So that for Luke, the people who come to faith are typically called disciples, not typically called believers, even though we know they had to believe before they became disciples. Now, we know from John chapter 6 that Jesus had both believing and unbelieving disciples. For example, Judas was a disciple, right? He was one of the leading disciples, one of the 12. And yet, he wasn't a believer. But in Acts, the term disciple doesn't seem to be used ever of someone who's not regenerate. It's always used of not only born-again people, but born-again people who are following Christ. They've been baptized and they're on the path of discipleship. And so he says the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, here's what happens in theology often. People grow up in a particular kind of a church or denomination, right? Or their parents teach them. Or they have a really good friend that leads them to faith in Christ and teaches them. And they develop what we might call a biblical worldview, the way they look at the world, the way they look at things. And unfortunately, we tend to get ossified. Ossified basically means, you know, set in stone, to where my theology is set, and I know what every term in the Bible means, and I couldn't possibly change because Dr. Smotchkoff told me what it means, you know, or brother so-and-so told me what it means, or my mother told me what it means, or whatever. And we tend to be that way about the word Christian. I've mentioned this to people before, and they think I've got a screw loose. But the reason they do is because they already know what the word Christian means, right? Not because they've studied it in the Bible, mind you, but because they know how everybody uses it. They may have gone to 30 different churches, and all 32 churches use the term Christian to mean believer, born-again person. And so to come up with a different view labels you as kind of a nut. You know, somebody get behind me, Satan, or something almost. I'm not saying you have to adopt my view of this, but the reason I think this is important is because if we call ourselves Christians, I think we should be thinking of more than we're born again. If we call ourselves Christians, we should be saying, I stand for Jesus Christ. I'm of Christ. Everybody knows it. Anybody that knows me, I'm of Christ. And if they want to know, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm not just born again. I'm following Jesus. And so I'm following his precepts and I'm following what he teaches. And it means a lot more. And so, to me, there is a practical application of this because it's a big thing to be a Christian. As I said in the sermon earlier, every Christian is born again. That is, every person who is legitimately a Christian. There obviously are people who are in Christianity who call themselves Christians, but they've never believed in Jesus for the gift of life. They've never believed for Jesus to justify them. They're trying to work their way to heaven. So everyone who is truly a Christian in the biblical sense, that is, they're a believer who's been baptized and is following Christ, they're all born again. But not all born again people are Christians because not all born again people are following Christ. Sadly, there are some born again people who stopped going to church. There are some born again people who stopped reading the Bible. There are some born-again people who stopped following the precepts of the Word of God. They get caught up in the ways of the world. And you can't tell them Like 1 Corinthians 3:3, the believers in Corinth, you were walking according to man, like mere men. You can't really tell them from an unbeliever by the way they live. And if they were at work with you or whatever, the only way you would know they were born again is if you happen to know this about them, because they're not going to be talking about it or whatever. And so I think that Acts 11 and verse 26 should at least give us pause to the idea that the term Christian equals born again. I think it ought to move us in the direction of thinking Christian equals baptized follower of Christ. Because it's the disciples who were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, if there were no other uses of this term in the Bible, then we'd kind of be stuck, because we wouldn't know for sure, because we wouldn't have enough sample size. But we have a little bit more. So let's look at Acts 26, 28, and we looked at this in the sermon earlier. But in Acts 26, 28, Paul is talking to Agrippa, and he says, after talking about the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to suffer and rise from the dead, and he says that Moses and the prophets wrote about this, and then he says in verse 27 of Acts 26, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? And he doesn't wait for an answer. It's a rhetorical question. I know you do believe. What he's saying is, I know that you, King Agrippa, believe what the prophets wrote, that the Messiah was going to suffer, he was going to die, and he was going to rise from the dead. And in light of what Paul has been saying about Jesus in the same chapter, in chapter 26, that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, he's also saying that he believes Jesus is the Messiah. In my estimation, there's no way around the fact that Paul is saying that he knows Agrippa is a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I mean, hypothetically, you could be saying that he believes about the Old Testament prophets, but he really doesn't know it. He's just saying, I kind of think this is true. I have a hunch. It seems to me, first of all, he would never say that if he had a hunch. And secondly, it seems to me it wouldn't be recorded in inspired Scripture. When he says, I know you do believe, it would undercut his testimony of everything else if Agrippa now came out and said, well, how do you know that, you fool? I don't believe. I mean, it would undercut what he's saying. And notice, Agrippa does not contradict him. What Agrippa says here is quite fascinating. Agrippa then said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now notice, he doesn't say whether he's a believer or not a believer. He doesn't say what Paul just said is true or not true. All he says is, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. Now how is it that most people interpret this verse? Well, if Christian equals born again person, then what Agrippa is saying is, you almost persuade me to be born again. I mean, after all, if you were witnessing to somebody today and they said this, they'd be saying, well, I don't believe what you're saying, but you almost have me convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, that he gives eternal life to the believer. But what if Agrippa didn't have our understanding of the term Christian? What if he had the understanding of the term Christian that it's a follower of Christ, an open follower of Christ? Now, Al Valdez, who I think everybody here knows, is a graduate of Dallas Seminary, and he wrote our commentaries on Luke and Acts that were, as we say here in the South, fixing to publish. We've been fixing to publish this for 19 years, but we're really fixing to publish it right now. Lord willing, we're within a couple of months. And if the creek doesn't rise much higher than it already has in our office, but we had another flood, I forgot to tell you all. But anyway, here's what Al says about Acts 26, 27 and 28. He says, on the heels of his rebuttal to Festus, Paul addressed Agrippa directly and says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Then apparently sparing Agrippa from having to make a public pronouncement that could endanger him in a number of ways, Paul answers in his stead, I know that you do believe. Agrippa believed what the prophets wrote about the Messiah. The new, and then verse 28, he says, the New King James renders Agrippa's response, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." But why would King Agrippa make a statement like this, especially in light of Festus's reaction in 26:24 and the presence of the wider audience of dignitaries, 25:23 and 24? It would amount to a public declaration that with a little more time and rhetoric, the king also would join Paul in his madness. The superficially ambivalent statement can serve both to protect King Agrippa in a potentially hostile context and communicate his belief to Paul with a wink, so to speak. On the evening of Jesus' arrest and mock trials, even the Apostle Peter, who for 3 years... who three times denied Christ, who denied Christ not once but three times, but why should we not expect a brand new believer to here exercise self-preservation with an ambivalent statement? In other words, he's saying, I messed up reading that last part, but he's saying, look, if Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, could deny Christ when he was put on the spot, couldn't King Agrippa, who's only been a believer for a very short time probably, make some sort of ambivalent statement that's not quite a direct denial, but is stopped short of saying, yes, I believe? And, of course, he could. So I would argue that what you see in Acts 26:28 is not Agrippa saying, you almost persuade me to be born again, but he's saying, you almost persuade me to be an open follower of Christ. Let's look at the third one, which in many ways is the most helpful, and it's 1 Peter 2 squared, 2 to the 4th. You know, 4:16. 1 Peter 4:16. That's how you can remember it. Because 4 times 4. All right, in 1 Peter 4, going back to verse 15. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody. By the way, this puts busybody on the equal level with these other bad things. You know, we tend to think of murderer, thief, evildoer as worse than busybody, but they're all right there. In other people's matters. Yet, notice this, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the matter. In other words, if in Acts 26:24 Festus says your great learning is driving you mad, Paul shouldn't be ashamed there. No. Paul should glorify God in this matter. Paul should think, wow, I'm suffering for Jesus. This is good. But what is suffering as a Christian? In other words, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian... Okay, if the Romans are throwing Christians before the lions, how do they know who the Christians are? They have a big C on their arm like they, you know, did with the Jews during World War II or something? No. They were open, right, Vince? Yeah. In other words, these were people who went to a place where other Christians gathered and they worshipped God together in churches, right? These were people who had been baptized. These were people who made it known, I am a Christian. There was no way you could tell by looking who a Christian was, other than them associating with other Christians. How did Paul, when he goes to Damascus, know who to arrest? Because they were open confessing Christians. They were open confessing followers of Christ, thus they were Christians. Paul wouldn't have known if a Jew believed in Jesus if they didn't confess him. If they weren't baptized, if they weren't gathering together and attending church, the only way he'd be able to get them is if they were somehow identifying themselves as a Christian. So to suffer as a Christian is to suffer as an open follower of Christ. Now, I know there are countries where you're called a Christian because you were born in a particular group. You were born in a particular tribe or people group, and we're Christians. So you might get killed just because you're in a certain people group. But that's not what Peter means. Peter's writing in a context where suffering as a Christian refers to someone who is a baptized follower of Christ, and if he suffers for that, he should rejoice. Now, this is it. These are the only three uses of the term Christian in the New Testament. The Acts 11:26, the Acts 26:28, 1 Peter 4:16. I would say this. At the very least, we should admit that none of them clearly are teaching that Christian means nothing more than being born again. That Christian is just equal to a born-again person, whether they're confessing Christ or not, whether they're out in the open or not. At the very least, we should say, let's leave that. The way we use it today doesn't seem to fit the New Testament. And secondly, I would say the evidence is so strong as to be overwhelming that Christian equals an open follower of Christ. That Christian is not just someone who's born again, but that it really is an open follower of Christ. So if we call ourselves Christians, you know, it's a good thing to be a Christian, it's the best thing I know. And then what's the next line? It's a good thing to follow Jesus. That's actually a pretty good song if that's what they mean by Christian. However, of course, now for a lot of people, they think following Jesus is a condition of being born again. So therefore, that's going to fit for them. But for we who understand the truths of Scripture, we should know the only thing we do to be born again is believe in Jesus, but what we do to be a Christian is follow Jesus. And we walk in His truth. So, in conclusion, there's a difference in the Bible, it seems to me, between being born again with having become a member of the body of Christ, the universal church, that is, and being a Christian. A person could come to faith in Christ and not tell other people, not be baptized, not join a church, not be an active follower of Christ. If so, I would call them a born-again person who is not a Christian. Now, obviously, in the loose lingo of today, sure, you can call them a Christian if you want to violate the way the New Testament uses the term. But I've tried to purge my vocabulary and to restrict the term Christian as much as I can to a born-again person who's following Christ. And I think we all ought to strive to do that if you become convinced this is right.